Spread throughout this year are a series of sermons on a culture of generosity, focusing on aspects like time and gifts and talents. This morning I'll be talking about money. I have kind of a lame object lesson. I thought it was lame the whole week working on it, but it kept coming back to mind, and so here it is. I'll be referencing it. This is all that I need when I am tent camping. It keeps me warm, this and nothing more, down to about 30 degrees. But, as you can imagine, like this, it does me no good, and I would be cold indeed. And so, in fact, it needs to be unpacked, and I really packed it down tightly. It has to be gotten out of here. So there it is, a goose down comforter. And if it's fluffed up and unpacked, just that is enough for down to 30 degrees. And my point is, there are important realities about faith and money that I think so often get compressed down and bound and trapped in cliches, and they are no good. Saying those words are no good until we let them out and we expand on them. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take some things that I think we know. I want to illustrate how maybe they are cliches and have been bound up in a way that takes the function out of them. I want to fluff them up and see what is the real life in them. There's also a second thing that I want to say by way of introduction, and that is that I live in the same world as all of us. There are bills to pay, bank accounts, possessions, taxes, decisions about giving and buying. I want you to know that I am listening to the same sermon that you are. Shall we pray? Good and loving and abundant God, we thank you for the magnificence and the abundance of creation. And now we listen to how we might steward it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 31 years ago, I heard a story I never forgot. I can know exactly where I was. It's like it was told to me yesterday. I've told it to you before, but I'm going to retell it. It was Mennonite missionary Jonathan Larson who told the story. He recounted the story of a young African who, as a teenager, received a dramatic personal call to be an evangelist. And for the rest of his life in Africa, this man simply told about Jesus. And he walked day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, from tribe to tribe, from country to country, and he carried every single one of his possessions in one bag, utterly dependent on those that he encountered for food and shelter. And in the end, he had marched up and down this huge swath of East Central and Southern Africa, telling people about Jesus. He was always slightly built, and Jonathan said that in his old age, as his hair and his beard turned completely white, and as he became even older, and as he was so thin, it was almost as if he was a wisp of a man. And yet he walked, and he talked, and he testified. And the day came when he died. The word went out. A time and place were announced for the memorial service to remember him, and Jonathan Larson was in attendance. He said they came from all over Africa. They came from far and wide, and Jonathan remembers it like a vision from the book of Revelation, literally just from over the horizon. as was the habit there, these white-robed people. It was like revelation as from over the horizon came waves and waves and waves of believers. White-robed Christians. And all day, they sang and they danced and they prayed and they worshiped and they remembered their brother, the servant of Jesus. It was as if their very worship came alive and became a living chariot, and it, that chariot just ushered his spirit up into heaven. And finally, as the sun went down, it was over. And Jonathan sat on a small hill and reflected. Here was this man who had nothing, but who had lived such a rich life. And Jonathan realized, and this is the phrase I have never forgotten, he was infinitely wealthy, and he didn't even own a bicycle. I tell this story because it compelled me to rethink at that time, and I've never forgotten it. It compelled me to rethink these words, rich and wealthy. I think it helped me release these words from a stuff sack, from a narrow, restrictive binding. Especially in light of the morning text, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The fact of the matter is that Jesus wants everyone to be rich. And I'm going to go even further, and by the end of this sermon, I'm going to be a proponent for a prosperity gospel. And those are two words which, in a different context and a different understanding, set my teeth on edge. In one way, they're blasphemous, but I'm advocating for a prosperity gospel. The Jonathan Larson story begs these questions. How can a poor person sometimes be rich? And in what ways are rich persons sometimes impoverished? And what is the role of money and financial generosity in bringing about abundant life, the riches that Jesus imagined and promised? Let's dive in. Start with a foundation. The foundational fact on which everything else is built as we think of this topic is this: everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I dare say that we've heard that cliche enough times. It just passes right by, there it is, and we put it away and we think that we perhaps can just ignore it. But maybe it helps to fluff this up a little bit, to release it from the cords of cliché, to consider a different kind of statement. I don't own anything. If everything is God's, then I'm not an owner. Instead, I am a manager. Now, the laws of my country give me those management rights. And it's called ownership. But in fact, I am not the owner, no matter what my car title says or no matter what my house title says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It belongs to God. And then I either manage well what I have the legal right to manage, I manage it well on behalf of God, or I mismanage it. Well, fine and good. If this is the released and expansive way of thinking, that everything is God's, if that's what really gives it life, we need to admit that there is another, much more limited and stifling way that this is often framed, even within the church, certainly within our society. It goes like this. It gets stuffed in. It gets limited. It loses its capacity. Kind of an amazing thing what you can do with goose down, isn't it? It's worth the time to me to do this so that you have an image of how I think we misthink and misunderstand, and that can get pushed down even further. It says, this is mine. It's my money. However, because I'm a Christian, I realize that I owe God perhaps a certain percentage. Almost like it's a tax. And that tax rate is sometimes imagined in terms of 10%. So this is mine, 10% of it, sometimes we call that a tithe, is owed to God. Giving in generosity is like a tax. I give God his 10%, I keep the rest for myself. And further mismanagement then sometimes comes in the manner in which that tax is managed or is given. Because sometimes it's given in a way that still makes it about me, so it can be done in a way that makes me look good. And there's a well-known biblical story about that, somebody who makes a show of their generosity. Or another version is giving me permission to be selfish and to use this as a power play. I'll give or not give, and if I don't get my way, then I'll just keep it, or I'll threaten to withhold it, or I'll quit giving, or I'll give it elsewhere. This is about me and what I want. And I have heard those words pronounced in multiple settings by Christians. Maybe this will send them a message if I quit giving. I think that those are limiting stuff sacks ways of thinking and acting. I think this is light years away from the perspective that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So we have to start foundationally, each of us asking ourselves the question, how do you think about money? Is all but 10% of it yours? Or is every single bit of it under management for God and God's purposes? Now, I said that that's a foundation. If we move on and build on that foundation, it then begs the next question. If it is all God's, and assuming we have successfully resisted materialism and greed and selfishness and accumulation and all the messages the world would give to us, assuming we have the mind of Christ in this, well, then what? If everything is under management for God, then the question is, what does God, the owner, want? What is on God's heart? If somebody gives me something and says, I want you to manage this on my behalf, it would be very natural for me to say, what are your objectives? What kind of an outcome do you seek? And so when I say, what is on God's heart, I propose a prosperity gospel. I think God wants us all to be rich. I think God wants us all to be wealthy, except that I hope we remember the invitation to rethink those words and what does it mean to be truly wealthy. The world defines wealth in terms of spreadsheets and financial accounts in our name, and so if I have more in my account, then I'm wealthier than you are. But what if we said instead, and this would be a play of words on prosperity gospel, what if we simply said, God wants everyone he loves to prosper? God wants everyone that he loves in the world to prosper. Scripture tells us that God wants a creation in which every human being in this creation, including ourselves, to have life and to have it abundantly. God would have abundance for every person of body, mind, and soul. Enough food to eat, check. Shelter, check. Safety, check. Community and fellowship, check. A relationship with Jesus, check. Faith, hope, love, check, check, check. God would have everyone fully prosper. So that whether our particular call was to have all of our possessions in one bag and be an itinerant evangelist, or to live a very different lifestyle, when the time comes for the chariot of worship to take our soul to heaven, it would be said of us, they were infinitely wealthy. A generous person understands this dream of God, embraces it personally. We call this giving our life to Jesus as Lord, and then acts accordingly. So we approach the question of money as one of management. We manage with the goal of helping to bring about what is God's heart, on God's heart. And so what we do when we do this thing that we call an offering is two things. One is it's an act of worship. Every time that we gather here in the presence of God, as Joe called us in a call to worship, it includes this that says we acknowledge that this part as well is that which we do on behalf of God. It is simply a part of our very being. It is our way of saying the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We acknowledge, Lord God, everything that we have and all that we are is yours. But secondly, and more specifically, this is our way, one of our ways, of investing in God's kingdom-furthering enterprises. The $20 bill. Those children that came up here, God wants them to prosper. Some of that $20 bill goes for what we call Christian education. The work that Beth and Neil are doing in Colombia, particularly for peace and reconciliation in a place that has so long been torn by division and violence, God would have those people prosper. Some of this $20 bill will get invested into that part of God's vision. God wants people to hear Scripture, and some of this $20 bill gets invested into this congregation having pastors and others that preach. And hopefully that is a part of propagating God's vision. We have things like a fellowship committee. We have worship planning that goes on. We have mission boards. We have camps. We have all of these enterprises. What this is opportunity to invest so that God's purposes will be furthered. But there's still a more dramatic way of thinking about this that I confess I've never done, and I don't know that I will do it. A certain amount of money every month comes under my management. God has been generous to us in giving us time and ability and talents, and we typically use those. We go and get what is called a job. We use those, and then that is translated into what is called a salary, a paycheck. For those of you retired, it may be your Social Security. But I had to think, what if there was a place in my house where every time, or your house, that your Social Security check came, or your paycheck, you put it in that offering plate that's on your mantle or on your kitchen table or wherever, and you said, God, this entire amount is yours. Now, how do you want me to invest it for your purposes? Not all of this is mine and I'll give you a certain amount. It's all yours. How am I to manage it in a way that is consistent toward and primarily oriented toward your purposes? How does God want me to invest everything into the furtherance of God's kingdom? Brothers and sisters, our world is impoverished. There is spiritual poverty, there is material poverty, there is hunger of body and mind and soul, and God is grieved. Because on God's heart is a desire that all would prosper in body and mind and soul, to have abundant life. And the solution to this is to entrust us, the followers of Jesus, with the wherewithal and means to manage that which is our part well toward redressing this which is sinful. Brothers and sisters, again let me say, I live in this world as well. I am familiar with choices. Do I buy? Do I keep? Do I save? Do I spend? Do I accumulate? Do I divest? Do I have an expensive down comforter so I can go camping? It's not simple. But at least I would invite us. I think it's incumbent on me as one charged with proclaiming the gospel. It is incumbent on me to free our minds, to at least think more widely, to not be constrained by those categories, to release our limitations, to take this and to spread out our minds. To seek God's heart and purposes and place all of our choices in that context, not driven by our world, which glorifies greed and selfishness and consumption. I think we are called to live in and to live out a culture of generosity. Amen.